Welcome. You're listening to C3 Church Hobart Online. We are so glad that you've joined us today for our sermon series titled Uncharted Territory. If this message impacts you in any way, please don't hesitate to contact us. We hope you enjoy this message.
There are certain things that you have limitations with. Power tools is one of them. For me, the other one is dancing. I love the song God's Great Dance Floor, and I tried really hard to do a two-step, and then I thought about it afterwards, and I thought, I am really, really bad at this. Really bad at this. So my message this morning is on how to learn how to dance. No, it's not. Does anyone else get those sort of things? Like when you have these limitations and you really are desperate. Who in here wants to be a singer, but you just can't sing? Yeah? One of those limitations? Yeah, when you want to play bass guitar and, yeah, all those sort of things. Hey, I want to honour those who are visiting here today. I want to honour those who maybe are here for the first couple of weeks and you've walked into a series on uncharted territory about saying we're talking about finances. Because if you go on blog sites and you go on all of these sort of things, you'll have a look and see that the reality is that a lot of people feel disillusioned with church because churches are all about asking for money, right? Yep. That's what, you know, you just have to read many of these things and you go through and say, well, that's what church is about. And you've been here for a couple of weeks and you've walked in and gone, oh man, this is the third week in a row they're talking about money. For those who were here last week, they saw Stewie stand here, about 7 foot taller than I am. They heard him share his testimony from a man who did not have eternity in his life. Did not know where he was. Well, he did know where he was going, and it wasn't the right place. And because of other people giving of their time, resources, effort, and whatever it might be, he was able to stand up here and share the word of God. And during the week, I heard the testimony of a young person who was so touched by what Stuart said up here that they turned their life around during the week. They got on their knees before God and said, I give everything I've got because I also maybe had accepted Christ into my life but was not walking the way I wanted to walk. And as I shared with that young person, I thought, wow, that's what it's about. That is what it's about. The money is a product that we utilize with this. What it's about is that. What it's about is hearing these stories here. Ali, that was a beautiful testimony of hearing what your mum did and how that impacted on you and how you can do that for your daughter. And for Stewie, Stewie Anderson, who was up here, for 70 years of his life, he has been here. And as he shared with us, he was really quite cranky with us because we changed his whole retirement plans. Because he can't keep away from the place. That's what it's about. In early 1864, America was divided in a war that was literally tearing its own country to pieces. During this time, President Abraham Lincoln would meet with a group of church ministers for a bagel and prayer. Lincoln was not known as a churchgoer, but was indeed a man of deep, if at times unorthodox, faith. It was reported that during one such breakfast meeting that a local prominent minister rose from the table and with considerable gusto spoke, Mr. President, let us pray that God is on our side. After a brief respectful pause, Lincoln's mighty frame rose beside him and responded by saying this, Gentlemen, let us pray that we are on God's side. Heavenly Father, I just pray this morning that we get this incredible understanding that we are on your side. Lord God, you have enabled everything that happens in this place. You enabled this building. You have enabled people to be able to walk in the door and to be reached, Heavenly Father. And I pray that we will just give you all the honor and we will understand that it's not about you being on our side, it's that we are on your side. And Lord God, we pray this, we give all the honour and the glory to you in your mighty name. Amen. Amen. I am not a psychologist, a sociologist, an anthropologist, or in fact any type of ologist. If you ask my wife, I'm probably a pain in the ologist. But I do enjoy trying to understand what makes society tick. What drives us to perform the same routines as a society, and importantly, what factors cause us to consider change? Has anyone seen that ridiculously stupid movie Groundhog Day? Yeah? The same thing happens over and over again, and we are habitual creatures. What makes us change, though? On a personal level, some of these things are obvious. We suffer a significant medical condition, health scare, so we stop eating fatty foods and we start exercising for 2 weeks. We get a speeding ticket and hopefully it encourages us to slow down. Yes? Yes? Resounding yes. Thanks, Freddie, our policeman in the back there. When we broaden this to the wider society, the psychology or understanding behind changes or trends based on significant events is absolutely fascinating. I want to share with you a couple. After World War II, we entered the baby boom era, where in many parts of the globe we celebrated an influx of babies. There was a newfound enthusiasm for life. Obviously, rekindled relationships helps in that situation. And a society that shifted, that had a positive outlook, and they had a renewed hope. They also had no TV, obviously. In contrast to this, there was a feeling of uncertain hope that was present in the immediate aftermath of 9/11. Yet despite the difference in outlooks, a similar phenomenon happened. And instead of babies popping out, it was credit cards and record spending. So the world went into, especially the American world, went into this thing of uncertain hope, but there was this phenomenon that happened of record spending. It was a thing that they called mortality silence. And it was basically whereby Americans who weren't sure of what was going to happen next because they hadn't really experienced something on this grand scale, all of a sudden said, well, I don't know what's going to happen next, so I'm going to buy luxury cars, jet skis, the latest gadgets it can be. It actually reported that a financial magazine reported there was a staggering 6% increase in luxury items sold in a 2-month period of time following 9/11. That's massive. 6% increase over what things are probably very normal trends like this. And simply put, the terms of this, the mortality of others caused a reaction that saw people say, wow, that could have been me. And I haven't done all the things I wanted to do yet. And as a result, the appeal of goods and services altered behaviour and provided people with a sense of comfort and stability. What has this got to do with a message at the end of a series on vision building? I'll tell you this. Recently, the world has been rocked by a sequence of tragic events. If we go back potentially 18 months or 2 years, we go back to Paris. And I think every couple of weeks, sadly nearly daily or monthly, that we wake up in our part of the world and we see something that's happened. Something that has shaken people to the core. Something that has ripped their hope away from them. And what's ended up happening is that early reports are being shown by these psychologists that it's not about renewed hope, it's not about an uncertain hope, they're now terming it as the no hope. And actually using this term is that there is a generation of people are going to grow up with no hope in society we live in. That saddened me. That our children, our generation is going to grow up with this understanding that there is no hope in the future. And what it comes down to is they talked about this. They said, sadly, fear has become the highest power or deity for many in our society today. The people wake up with an understanding of fear, not knowing what am I going to encounter today. If I go to the football match, is there going to be some crazy lunatic out there? Is there going to be someone driving a stolen van across the bridges and so forth. And they say that what's ended up happening is the society, and they use these terms in a report, they said the society has actually got to the point where they're worshipping fear. Society is worshipping fear. I find that dreadfully sad, that we're in a place where society is worshipping fear. Worry, anxiety, and especially fear are some of the enemy's greatest weapons. And it may not be, you know, we live in kind of a, kind of nice to live in Hobart sometimes, because you think, well, these things are not going to happen here. And there's that nice part that happens about that. But it doesn't have to be the fear of some mass casualty that's occurring. Every day, the reports will show, is that we're waking up with this fear and anxiety and trouble of what is actually going to happen in this day. Will I financially survive the next few weeks? How am I going to get through the workplace? My relationship's not in a great spot. My relationship with my kids isn't in a great spot. I don't want to go to school today because I'm actually getting bullied. And we wake up with this worry and anxiety and fear. John says this in chapter 14, verse 27. He says, "Peace I leave with you, peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." There is over 40 verses just in the New Testament that talk about do not let fear consume you. Yet we're in a society now where they're writing reports saying that the only thing that consumes us is fear. That fear is something that we actually worship. I want to talk this morning on the opposite of fear, and that is faith. Because as we sit here today, that's what we can share to a community that lives in fear. That's what we have inside of us. That is the good news that we have inside of us. Because the good news is that Jesus Christ came to earth, died on the cross, where we could lay our sins at the foot of the cross. He went down to the deepest, darkest hell. He spent some time down there. He kicked some serious butt down there and conquered it. And he rose again in order that we could say, we live eternity with you. Can I tell you something, though? No one in this room actually witnessed that. None of us were there. None of us were present at the cross. None of us were present when these miracles happened of Peter walking on the water. None of us were actually physically present. And I was going to use some old jokes about Peter, but I won't. None of us were physically there. We didn't live physically in the ministry of Jesus Christ. We weren't there. He came to earth over 2,000 years ago. So for us, we have to rely on something called faith. We read this and we have to rely on the fact that what happened in here actually happened. And we can step forward and tell a community out there that is shaking in fear in everything they do that there is a better answer out there. And that is faith. The opposite of fear is faith. So for a world that lives in this fear, we've got this thing called faith. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Joshua. Book of Joshua in the Old Testament. You'll have some doggy ears there because we were there a couple of weeks ago. And the namesake of this book, Joshua, is the newly appointed leader, and I love his approach as a leader. He doesn't take time as a leader to say, right, I'm going to put the feet under the desk, I'm going to sit back, I'm going to see who brings me a coffee. He gets straight into it, and he says, I need to work on a nation that has lived in fear. A nation that came out of a fearful place, walked around for 40-odd years, and they had lost hope. They had lost hope. And so Joshua says to them, the first thing I want you to do, and we spoke on this 2 weeks ago, the first thing I want you to do is I want you to come before God with a purified heart. I want you to get right before God. I want you to not approach God with this shopping list, with all of this stuff hanging behind us, and then just saying, well, God, you'll fix all of this sort of stuff. Sometimes we've got to get right with God and give him some sort of honour in what we're doing. I can only speak for myself. And for all the non-sinners in the room, you can just switch off for the next few minutes. I can only speak for myself in that it is kind of awkward asking for God's amazing provision when we are besieged with sin in certain areas of our life. It is a little bit difficult to ask God to stand in the gap when the gap is full of us. It's a little pretentious asking God to fix the problems in our brother without first working on ourselves. And it is a little rich to ask God to bless our finances when we haven't given him any seed to work with. Eugene Peterson translates a passage from James, and it's kind of a stern passage, but I love it. He says this, it's James chapter 4, verses 7 to 10, if you want to write it down. So let God work his will in you. Yell aloud no to the devil and watch him scamper. Say a quiet yes to God and he'll be there in no time. Quit dabbling in sin. I love James, he's direct. Quit dabbling in sin. Stop playing around with the edges of this sort of thing. Purify your inner life. Quit playing the field. Quit playing the field. Hit bottom and cry your eyes out. The fun and games are over. Get serious, really serious. Get down on your knees before the Master. It's the only way you'll get on your feet. I pose the question because I posed this to myself this week as I read this. When was the last time I was on my knees before God? Really on my knees before God. When was the last time I gave over every single thing that I have before God and said, God, you've provided everything for me? It challenged me during the week. When we first came into this church for our family, we knew we'd hit the jackpot. I wasn't a C3 boy at all. I'd never heard of C3. And it wasn't anything to do with a flashy building. When we arrived here, the church was already in this building. But we knew we'd hit the jackpot. We were blessed. Because what we could see, that there was a base camp here. There was a base camp in order that people, the church community, could come in, could grow, could pray, could learn, and could strategize on how we could reach outside the walls. Because the reality is, though, is that we've just talked about the fact that we have a community that is waking every day and actually worshiping fear. They don't want to, but they're worshiping fear. And we have faith inside these walls, and we've got to get out there and share it with people. Because can I tell you something about this church? We are kidding ourselves in any churches anywhere if we think we're just going to open the doors and say, let's see hundreds of people walk in the door. We have to be the light in a world of darkness. We have to shine our light in a world of darkness. And this is really important. Sunday morning is really important. Thursday morning we ran our first chapel service and the fellowship was fantastic. These things are really important. And I dream of seeing people walking in the door where they will hear the word of God. They will feel the touch of God on their lives. They will feel the presence around them. And someone will come up to them after service on a Sunday and say, hey, I don't know you, but I'd love to get to know you. And so we, in what is a world of fear, have the message of faith. We have an incredible base camp here. But I want to tell you this, church. I don't want people in 10 years' time to walk past our building and say, what an awesome facility. I want them to walk past our building and say, wow, what an impact the people of that church had on our community. The reason we knew as a family that we'd hit the jackpot is that despite a few obvious road bumps in the church and challenges, and as my father always said to me, a great Billy Graham saying is, if you find a perfect church, don't go there, you'll spoil it. What we were taken with is at how welcomed we were. Is it how we were accepted, a family that came from the Middle East, trying to decompress in life, trying to understand where we were in our own things, how we were accepted of how we were. Just a middle-class family, living life. And people engaged with us. And one of the things that you'll hear me say continually and our staff will probably be able to recite it back to me. And I am so clear with this, is the success of C3 Hobart will not be about the numbers we can draw, but the way we will walk the journey with people. And we will walk the journey with Isaac. And we will walk the journey with the CEOs of Marketplace and the nurses and the single mums and the youth and the young adults. Because do you know what? Every one of them, no matter where they are, have fear in their life, have areas of their life that they can't get hold of. And we want to be able to walk the journey with them, and we want to be able to share the faith. We want to be able to share the miracles of what Jesus Christ did. We want to be able to tell them that there is a reason that they get up each day. And they don't have to get up and live in this world of fear. They don't have to get up and feel like there is no hope. Thanks, Steve. They can get up and say, there is a God. There's one part I wanted to share with Joshua. Because there's a few things as a church that we set out there. And one of those things that we kind of put as a cultural ethos for our church is that we were front-footed in our faith. That we are prepared to attempt great things for God. That we have a culture of prayer that is unmistakable in our church. And this is an important one. One of the things that we want to make sure that people see is that when they walk in the doors of C3 Church Hobart, that they see a community that exudes an atmosphere of faith, hope and love. It's this last one I just want to talk about just as we finish here. Because ultimately, if you break vision builders down into a simplest format, it is about stepping out in faith. It's about it providing hope for those who are hopeless. And it is loving people no matter where they're at. Faith, hope, and love. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says this, three things will remain, faith, hope, and love. There's something about the Joshua passage that I love. And we've shared a lot in our Connect group notes, in our preaching, and the whole series around what Joshua did with these people. And there's one really important passage that I love in this. Because we're about stepping out in faith is about taking the first step. Because sometimes the first step is the hardest step. Sometimes to take that first step is the hardest thing to do. And this is where Joshua as a leader stood at his finest. Because he listened to God. And God said to him this, tell the people, lift up the Ark of the Covenant and lead the people across the river. The Lord told Joshua, today I will begin to make you a great leader in the eyes of all Israelites. They will know that I am with you. Remember what Abraham Lincoln said? We are on God's side. They will know that I am with you. Just as I was with Moses. Give this command to the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant. Here's the kicker, church. Listen to this. It says, when you step out, when you reach the banks of the Jordan River, take a few steps into the river that is still flowing and stop and acknowledge God. That's what it's about. The river was still flowing. It wasn't about saying, well, hang on, we'll camp over here and wait. And when the river stops, when it's all dry, then I'll walk across. No, we have to take the first step. Faith is about taking that step. Faith is about walking the journey with someone. Faith is about engaging with that person in your workplace. Faith is about saying, I will, God, before I even know what I'm supposed to be doing. And Joshua said to them, the river is still flowing. But what I want you to do is I want you to take that first step. And when you've taken that first step, I want you to stand still. The Word of God says, take a step and stand still. and acknowledge God and say yes to God. We're going to take some time now. And I understand that this is a new journey for people. Maybe the faith journey for you is very new. And for others, maybe the journey of faith is going back to the well and digging that little bit deeper. Maybe you've been on this faith journey like James, where it was a crop of potatoes one time, and you've been challenged by this, and you've lived in this faith journey for many, many times, and you're going, God, I've taken many steps, and maybe he's saying to you this time, I want you to take a bigger step. I'm not talking in money value, but maybe he's saying to you, I want you to take a bigger step of faith. And maybe it's that family member that you just haven't been able to reach. Maybe it's that something that God has laid on your heart to do. The band is going to sing a song and it says, we say yes. We say yes. What I want you to do is I want you to take your pledge cards. For those who are willing to be part, I want you to take your pledge cards. And I just want you to spend the next 60 to 90 seconds just as the band starts playing, and I just want you to pray before God and say, God, I am willing to take that first step into faith. The kids are going to come back in just a moment, because we believe as a church it's about family. We believe in our kids coming, and that will create some sort of chaos as the kids come back in, but it's about family. And as a family, we step forward in faith.
Thank you for listening to C3 Church Hobart Online. If you have been impacted by this message, had an encounter with Christ, or would like us to pray for you, please contact us. To find out more about our church and to stay connected, go to c3hobart.org.au.